And there's times where I was a little confused because Scripture clearly says Jesus taught in parables. And then it implies that part of his intention was to speak to people who wanted to hear, but if their hearts were hard, they probably wouldn't understand. But then he told the disciples everything later. And that's always confused me. I remember as a kid thinking, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just tell everybody everything? Well, I've learned that some people, if they're blocked to what God wants to do, he's not going to force them. He wants them to be open to it. And what happens is then it might put a pebble in their shoe. Have you heard that term before? Yeah. You ever heard a rock in your shoe? You know how annoying that is. But if you've already decided that God's not true or it's not real, and then you hear one of these stories, what it will do is it just kind of sticks in there, and then you have to address it at some point. So that's what he does. He tells these parables. They're fascinating. The other thing he does about the parables is he's teaching in ways that the people in that time would understand. Now, we live 21st century. I know I said this a couple weeks ago, but it always makes me laugh every time I hear this. I heard that one of the students asked one of the other teachers at school, were you born in the 1900s? yes. Actually, yes. And but the fact is, our day and time, it changes. Things change. Even the names we use change. Have you noticed that? There's certain names. Now, I know with my own kids, we did this. We kind of named our kids older names. By older, I mean they weren't popular, but they kind of throwback. So we have a daughter named Grace, and then Theodore is our son, and then Lily. And it's interesting. People are doing that a lot more, where they're bringing back some of these older names. But it's fascinating if you ever look online to see what names are popular at certain times in history. You might notice that, you know, I don't know about you, but my name Dennis has never been super popular, but it always stays in there, but not popular, you know. So it's funny, every time I meet a Dennis, I'm just like, oh, that's interesting. Of course, I grew up with Dennis the Menace. Anybody grew up with that? I love that kid. I wanted to be that kid. I thought he was awesome. So it was funny because people would tease me. They thought they were teasing me. I just leaned into it because I loved it. You can call me Dennis Menace all day long. I love that kid. So that's fine. The other thing Jesus did with these parables, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more today, is he intended for you to relate to one of the characters. And then he would add a twist in the parable where it would make you stop and think, what is going on? And in today's parable, it's the same thing. And what he's doing is he had introduced so many of these parables by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's teaching them. He is introducing them to the kingdom of heaven. He is the Son of God, comes to earth in human form, and then he's telling them, hey, this is what God intended from the beginning. This is what it's like. And he is introducing it. But what's interesting is with this parable specifically, the religious rulers of his day, they didn't like his interpretation of the kingdom of heaven. They didn't like what he was doing with it. They were offended by it. Now, some of their offense came because he was so popular. They weren't as popular, and his teaching was more interesting. In fact, people said, he teaches with such authority, which would make sense since he wrote it. It would make sense that he had the authority. But he also taught in ways that the normal teachers weren't teaching, and he was gaining all these followers, so there was some jealousy involved. But in this case, even the introduction to the parable tells us why that they were so offended. So in Luke chapter 15, we are introduced. This is actually a series of three parables. We're going to pick up the third one next week, but these two go together also. So it says this: tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Can you get your nose turned up a little about that? Even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. So this story is responding to their attitude. So he says, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together all of his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. So what was going on here? Jesus was hanging out with the wrong type of people. He wasn't hanging out with who they thought he should be with. And in doing that, they even said, he's even eating with them. I don't know about you, but I feel like we've kind of lost the art of eating with each other. Now, we might go to a restaurant together, but actually having somebody in your home, I don't know, it just seems like we don't do that as much. And maybe it's just my perception, but it seemed like we used to do that a lot. And I know I've mentioned this in here before, but I know it's a lot of work because you got to clean the house different, don't you? You do things you don't normally do. And you sweep in places maybe you don't normally sweep. And I know I've shared this with you, but when I first got married, I made the mistake of saying, hey, why don't we keep the house this clean all the time? Yeah, that was not a good, that was ill-advised. There's something, though, about Middle Eastern culture that is still even a little different than us. This last November, a lot of us went to Israel, and it was phenomenal. Phenomenal to just walk where Jesus walked, to see where he taught these lessons. You're standing where he would have taught. It takes the Bible from black and white to living color, and it takes it from 2D to 3D. And as part of that trip, we came back through Jordan, and we got to spend an evening with some of the missionaries that we support in Jordan. And originally, I told them, I said, maybe we could just, you know, go out to dinner or something like that. And they said, oh, no, that's not what we do here. And so I was a little confused. You know, I'm going back and forth on Facebook Messenger is actually how I was communicating. And I said, well, what do we do there? And they said, you will join us for dinner, and you will not pay for anything. And I thought, well, you're missionaries. We support you. And they said, you just don't understand. So when we got there, it was amazing because they had ordered, of course, Jordanian food. And it was kind of funny. When it came, it was these plates. They were huge, like this big. And the mound of food was like this high. And they had two of them. And there was only, I think, not the whole team could come. I think there was like eight of us. And I said, there's no way we can eat. And we can't take to-go boxes. We're leaving. I mean, we had to be up at like 3 a.m. for our flight. And they said, no, this is how we do it. In the Middle East, it's supposed to be like this, that there's way more than you could possibly eat. If there was any less, it would be offensive. And we want you to overeat, and we want there to be lots of food left over. And then they ordered dessert, same thing. So much, I really was uncomfortable when we left there, but that is hospitality for them. Because you're family now, because you're eating together. And what Jesus was communicating about the kingdom of God is that it's inclusive. It's inclusive in a way that I think we've lost to some degree. It's something about being together as family. Now, we do this. We do it. In fact, this Tuesday night, if you're 55 and older, you need to come to Primetimers because it will be like that. And it will be fun. And you would sit around a table with other believers, other people from this body of Christ, and others. There's people who come that don't go to this church, and I love that about it. And you will get to know them, and you'll talk about life, and you will laugh together, and that is what it should be, right? That is a picture of the kingdom of heaven, that we share and do life together like that. Excuse me. With that said, why did it irritate the religious elite? Why did it irritate them so much? What was it about them that they felt like they were too good to do that? There was a measure of self-righteousness with that, wasn't there? You know how sad it is to think about that they were attracted to Jesus, the holiest man who ever lived. I mean, none of us come close to that level of holiness. Yet, there was a certain self-righteousness that these religious elite of their day, they carried themselves in such a way. In fact, the word Pharisee has become equivalent in our language today with hypocrite. Because Jesus called them out constantly. What's sad about that is they were, I'm sure some of them were trying really hard to live as close to the truth of the law as possible, just like many of us. But for some reason, they felt like they were so much better and they needed to remind everybody about that. And as Christians, I worry that sometimes we fall into that where we feel better and we know we're better, do we? Are we? Jesus, he ate with them and he was invited to do it. But he didn't condone their behavior. Even though he's the holiest man who ever lived, he was invited to eat with them and then he called them to righteousness and they responded. I don't know what that is, but I want that. I want that. You know what it was for him though? He went to those who needed him. He sought them out. He knew they needed a physician and that's where he went. It's the sick that needed the doctor. Here's the thing about it though. The self-righteous, they don't see the need for Jesus. Have you noticed that? Because they have the righteousness in themselves, so they don't see their sin, and so therefore they don't see the need for a savior. But because the savior was there, I'm sure it amplified the sense of sin and unrighteousness among them, and they wanted what Jesus had. But if you're on the other side, none of you, I'm not talking about you, but if you were on the other side and you felt like you were self-righteous, then you wouldn't need Jesus, and guess what? He would not be beautiful to you. Have you noticed that? Do you know people who don't see Jesus the way you see him? Right. I mean, for us as believers, I know what he's done for me. I know the forgiveness that I needed. I know that I go to him and I cry out to him because I need his presence. I need him in my life. He's not only beautiful to me, he's somebody I want to know more of and I want to be close to all the time. And then I'm kind of amazed when people don't feel that. But part of the reason is they don't see their need for him. He's not meeting a need they have because they don't feel the same need. He's not beautiful to them. Jesus is different though. I think what's happened is those people who don't feel the need for him, they've bought the lie that was sold in the Garden of Eden where you can become God and you can become the judge and jury of your own sin. I don't feel that. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's what he came for. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, this is a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept Christ. Jesus came into the world to save sinners and I am the worst of all of them. Jesus sought them out. That's what he did. He didn't avoid the sinners. He could have. He would have been expected to, but he didn't. He didn't avoid them at all. He didn't live in a Christian bubble. Are you familiar with that phrase, the bubble? I don't think I even heard that till a few years ago, but the idea that there's a Christian bubble that we live in and we never leave it, and so we're always around other Christians and everything we listen to is Christian, everybody we encounter is Christian. And that's healthy in a way. I talked about even opening the service that I'm glad that we can come to this place and be around brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm still laughing over Devin calling me Brother Dennis. I love that. But if we never mix with the world, how are they going to know about Jesus? And Jesus came in the world to save sinners. He did not live in a Christian. Now, he retreated to the bubble. He had his disciples. Yes, he went to the temple. Yes, all of that. But then he sought out those who needed him. You know what I think about that? I think about the physician didn't shun the sick. I think about that the shepherd didn't avoid the sheep. I think about the fact that the creator did not avoid his creation. They are also souls that he created. Each and every one of them had the image of God just like everybody around him. And because of that, Jesus was drawn to them and he went to them. He sought them out. And I love how Jesus does this in the story. He makes it personal. Which man of you would not go after your one sheep? We're all supposed to identify with somebody in the story. Either the lost sheep or maybe the 99 that was left behind or the one, the shepherd who goes and seeks. And I wonder, which one are you feeling like is you? It's interesting because when Jesus told this parable, I'm sure that all those critics were silenced. You know why? They probably realized that they would for sure go after a sheep, but not a human. A sheep. There's sheep everywhere. Their society was full of sheep. Some of us are going to Iceland with David North and the Pathfinders this summer in June. And one of the funny things about Iceland is sheep are a big part of their culture. There's sheep everywhere. You literally have to watch out for them on the highway because there's sheep everywhere. And I was kind of confused because I'm like, how do you know which ones are yours? And they said, well, at shearing time and then when they're having birth, we just collect whichever ones are around our area and they're all marked. And so we call our neighbors and tell them, hey, I've got three of yours. Do you have any of mine? And totally different world, right? In Jesus' society, sheep were common. So for him to say that the shepherd went out and searched for one, I'm sure made those critics realize that, look, this one sheep is more precious to you than a lost soul. This sheep is more precious to you than the men and women that Jesus came to seek and save. What would they risk? What would you risk? What would you risk for money that you may have lost? Or what would you risk for the time that you invest? What would you risk for family or friends, but lost eternal souls that have incalculable worth? What Jesus was trying to show them is you would risk everything for this one sheep, which I'm not saying it's not valuable, but it doesn't compare to the value of a soul. And what Jesus is saying, I am searching for the souls that you don't value. And I value them more than this. What it reminds me of is C.S. Lewis said this about people. Listen carefully to this quote. He said, there are no ordinary people. Sorry, it chokes me up to think about this. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is to immortals whom we joke with and work with and marry and snub and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean we should be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. Every single person you encounter is an immortal soul. One of our values as a church is that everyone matters to God. And because they matter to God, they matter to us. Amen. Think about this. If a shepherd would search and follow the wanderings of a sheep, have you ever been around sheep? No. They're, you know, if they're washed up and all, they're cuddly and everything, but usually they're kind of stinky. They just wander around. They just put their heads down and wander. They wander for their food. So if you're looking for one of those sheep, you're going to wander. Think about this. Why would you criticize the Lord for following a lost soul in its wanderings? That's what Jesus was saying. If a shepherd would do that and follow the wanderings of a sheep, he would be going places that he would never intend to go. But it's valuable to him. He would go because the sheep is valuable, not because that's where you normally go. That parable says, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus used that messianic title of himself, the Son of Man. When he encountered Zacchaeus, remember this story? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Remember that? And he climbed up in the sycamore tree for Jesus he wanted to see. Do you guys know the song, right? Anybody else grow up with that? But he was a tax collector. He wasn't considered worthy of Jesus either. And that's when Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Every time he used that title of himself, and he uses it over 80 times in the Gospels, 80 times he calls himself the Son of Man. What that did for the religious rulers is it reminded them, Daniel said that he had a vision of the Son of Man. He was calling himself the Messianic Son of Man. And he was trying to tell them, this is what I value. I value these lost sheep. And as they wander, I'm going to go seek them out. Do you ever think about how he feels about his sheep? I mean, the sheep was lost. We're not told how he was lost. And I'm not trying to allegorize this parable at all, but sheep get lost because they just get lost. They wander. That's what they do. They're not like the smartest animals in the world. They just wander. That's why they need cared for. But if we want to extend that analogy to us, as they get lost, they're his sheep, and he worries about them because they're going to wander into danger, and they're going to wander away. Do you think the shepherd cares less for the one that just walks away? What if he walked away on purpose like we do? Because, you know, humans do that. We're compared to sheep, but in this sense, sometimes we choose to walk away. Does he know those sheep by name? I've read quite a few books on shepherding, which sounds crazy, but because Jesus uses this analogy over and over and over, and different cultures shepherd differently. Our shepherds don't quite shepherd like their shepherds. We have sheepdogs. I mean, we have really talented sheepdogs. You know, the Australian shepherd is one of the smartest dogs there is. They naturally shepherd. So if you have, anybody have one? It's really comical to see them around children. They will shepherd children. It doesn't matter. They'll shepherd whatever. And they'll nip and they'll get them to go in different areas. It's fascinating. And then the shepherd almost has more of a relationship with the sheepdog than with the sheep in those contexts. Because he will whistle or call or has certain commands, and the sheepdog does what it does. The Middle East is different. What they will do is they will call to their sheep, and they literally name them. And I've read these books where these shepherds say, every sheep has a personality. But you know that. You have pets. You know the animals that other people don't maybe not know the personality of the pet you have. But if you're living with the sheep, as they did in the Middle East, and you're staying with them day in, day out, all day, all night, then you know them in a different way. That's the image Jesus is communicating with this story. So when the sheep is lost, he knows the sheep's name. Have you ever lost a child? Have you ever had that happen as a parent? What a nightmare. If you've never had that happen, it is horrible. Even now, I'm just getting traumatized. Remember when Independence Mall had that big play area with all those kind of rubber things they could... Pretty fun place. But when you have three kids and two eyes, it's nerve-wracking. And you're watching them crawl around and all over everything, and you're thinking, okay, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's one. And in that brief moment, you can't find the one. I was in Chuck E. Cheese once with the kids years ago. And at one point, this dad started screaming. And he was screaming that he lost his kid. God, I don't know why this is getting me. But he's screaming. Every parent stops. What's he look like? How old is he? Where is he at? Everything stops. And then the whole Chuck E. Cheese down. It was awesome because all that noise stopped, which was awesome. They just turned it all off. And we had to find this kid. And then the kid popped up out of the balls. He was in the balls, under the balls the whole time. And every parent in there felt the panic of the dad. Part of his panic probably was he's going to be killed by his wife if he lost the kid. But still, don't you think Jesus feels that for every one of his lost sheep? He does. He does. They're his sheep. We're all his sheep. And whether they wandered away or were lost or walked away, that horror, the fear, it's motivating that shepherd. Do you think it's inconvenient to search for a sheep? I mean, you got 99 other sheep. I wonder, though, are we willing to be inconvenienced like that? Do we care for lost sheep like that? I know he's the shepherd. I know that. But as a pastor, I'm also a shepherd. And I feel like there's times where we are supposed to care for lost sheep like he cared for lost sheep. And I wonder, are we willing to make it a priority? Or maybe you know some lost sheep. Do you know anybody who you would categorize as a lost sheep? And maybe they've wandered away, or maybe they were never in the flock yet, but they're still his. He still knows them by name. And maybe there's a lost sheep that you're searching for, and maybe it's family or a child or a friend or a coworker or somebody at school. And it makes me wonder, what do we do? Do you search for them? Sheep are pretty helpless. It's kind of comical, really. You know how the whole circle of life thing, right? I mean, there's certain animals that are meant to be eaten. I get that. And they are that. They're not really, they don't have a lot of defenses. I don't know if you noticed, but they don't really fight. They don't have any fangs. They don't have claws. If you think about it, they're kind of just this cuddly, fluffy, little tasty morsel for a predator. That's what they are. You know, and they're sweet and kind. I mean, they just eat and look at you like, it's crazy. If you come into a petting zoo, you know, and they get that fluffy little fur, and you just want to hug them, don't you? They can't even run fast. We have a predator too. And the predator we have is a roaring lion. And it prowls along around looking who it may devour. Those words are used on purpose, because we have an enemy of our soul, and he's super clever how he does this. And Jesus said it like this: the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come to give you life, and life more abundantly. And he's clever like this. He's clever. He comes in, and he comes in to destroy in a lot of different ways. You know, sometimes he comes in through music and lyrics. And how many songs do you know the words of that you never tried to memorize? And then the verses you try to memorize are work for you. And videos that we watch, and maybe on your phone, or TV, or games, or just the culture itself. We're shaped by the culture without even realizing it. You know, cultural philosophies come in, and they shape us, and they twist us, and they push us. And maybe books you've read, or movies you've watched, or God forbid, teachers in our lives that have a different worldview, and they shape our children's views or our views. Maybe preachers. You know, there's only one letter of Paul where he doesn't call out a false teacher. Only one. It's been a problem with the church forever. Maybe it's just distractions in our life. I know Megan Huffington is teaching this class about distractions, and I'm so glad. Maybe it's debt. Things you thought you wanted but you couldn't afford, and you bought them and they didn't satisfy, and you buy more. Think about the web of lives that the world pushes against us. You know, stray sheep were actually common in their culture. It was common. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Those little sheep, if they got lost, they could actually starve to death because they needed guided to where good food was. They could die of thirst pretty quickly. It's an arid land, and there's not a lot of good places to eat. That's why Psalm 23 is so beautiful, that the good shepherd leads us into safe waters and safe places to eat. Sheep need a shepherd. I think about these sheep, and I know I'm pushing this analogy, but some of the sheep have rejected him. I think Jesus knows that, and they've rejected him, and it's why he came, but they've rejected him. It's why he suffered. I'm going to read some of Psalm 53. This is a prophecy 700 years before Christ. Isaiah 53 is one of the chapters. A lot of Jewish people avoid it because it's so messianic, and it looks just like Jesus. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried, and it was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Listen to this. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Some of you as parents, you know what it's like to be maybe rejected by your kids. Sadly, it's becoming more and more common where parents or grandparents have been rejected. Imagine what the Good Shepherd feels. You have a little picture of that now. Think about the pain that he experiences when he's given his life for the sheep and they still walk away. But he still searches. He never stops searching. One of the things that I think you need to hear today, if that's you and you're feeling that pain, know that he feels it more, and those are his kids before they were yours. They're the ones he died for, and he never stops searching. He never gives up. You're not alone in that, because he walks right alongside you. And that pain you feel, he feels it in an exquisite way for countless others. And he grieves for them, because it's why he came. Super familiar verse, but for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Maybe you're one of the cherished 99 and you're sitting here thinking, okay, I do know people who need that. I'm one of the 99. You may not have realized the twist here, but Jesus was calling the 99 the religious people. And he was telling them, I'm going after the sheep who you should care about, but you don't. I'm not saying you don't. I'm talking about them. Do you realize he knows your name? Every one of you. Every single one. In our reading as a church this last week, we read Isaiah 49:16. It says, see, I have written your name on the palms of my hand. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls and ruins. Do you realize he's written your name on his hands? He knows you, knows you. Think about how much he values each and every one of us. I'd like you, if you could, for a moment, just think about this. Think about the fact that he cares about each of us, the 99, the lost one. And he cares so deeply. And think what he does when one comes back. It says he puts him on his shoulders, and then he goes to his friends and he says, rejoice with me, the sheep that was lost is found. And then later says that all of heaven rejoices. The angels rejoice. It just blows my mind to think about. That's our mission. Our mission is love God, love others. It's what we do. I'm so grateful that we're one of the 99, but I really do feel like it's also our job to go after the one. I don't know who the one is in your mind. Each time I've mentioned that, my guess is that the Holy Spirit has brought someone to mind for you. Someone you know, someone you work with, someone you go to school with, someone in your family. There's somebody that you're praying for. I don't know. But I do know this. He loves them more than you do, and he's searching for them, and we're supposed to join the search. Could you do this with me? Would you just shut your eyes for a second? It's quite possible someone's in the room here today, and you're not one of the one. Maybe you're the one. You've either been wandering or never been part of the flock, to use that analogy. But now you want to. Maybe you're not part of the family, and we could call you brother today if you would like to join that family. If that's you here today, and maybe you would like to join, and by join, I mean this, not this church necessarily, but join the family of God. The fact that you know that you've done things that are wrong, that God, you're separate from him, but you want to tell him you're sorry and that you want to accept his forgiveness. Anybody here like that today? Just raise your hand. I see that hand. I appreciate that honesty. You can put that down. Anybody else? Let's do this. Can we do this with this person here? Let's just, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask us all to pray. Why don't we stand? Why don't you guys stand? And as we pray, it's simple like this. I'm just going to pray, and I want you to repeat after me. But this is especially for this one who's raised their hand. But we're going to ask God to forgive us for those sins. We're going to tell him we want forgiveness. And it's that simple. A life with Christ starts today, just like that. Let's do that together. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm sorry for what I've done that's wrong. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Make me new. I believe. Amen. Could you keep your eyes closed for just a minute? And if you're prepared to help us pray, if you'd come forward right now, we want to pray with people. If you need prayer for anything, if you're that one or anyone else who wants to make a commitment to Christ, or maybe you've just got something you need someone, you need to share with somebody. I need someone to stand with me in this issue, whatever it is. Could be physical healing, emotional, it could be a family, whatever it is. We are here to pray with you and we want to do that. But I also want to pray for you. Maybe there's somebody in your life who you know needs Jesus really badly and we just want to pray for them. And I'm going to pray that God would open up opportunities for us to have a conversation, or that somebody else might have a conversation with them. God would set up, I love calling them these divine appointments, where he sets it up and then you realize, oh my goodness, this is what we prayed for on Sunday, that I'm having an opportunity to talk to somebody. And maybe it's one of those lost sheep. Let's pray for that. Father, I pray for everybody in this room as we head out of here. God, I'm grateful that we're part of that 99, but we pray for those who have either wandered away or walked away or maybe never knew you in the first place. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would give us an opportunity to talk to one of them in the name of Jesus. Just maybe say something, just encourage them or whatever it is that you give us the opportunity to do. And I pray you'd put the words in our mouth. We just pray for that opportunity. And I pray that you would help us as we help you seek after the 99. And God, we're grateful for this one who's joined your huge family today. And I just pray in Jesus' name that everything would be brand new. In Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen. 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 God bless you, brothers and sisters. As you head out, I want to encourage you to use that. Just talk to the people. You know, if you don't even know them yet, you can always say, nice to see you, brother. Try it out.